As you can tell, we had a new Janice today playing for us. Thank you, Kathy, for stepping in. Last week, we had taken our final offering for the Bible Sticks for the Sunday before Memorial Day so that our soldiers could get God's Word into their hands on audio version. And I was informed that we were able to raise $475.10, so that'll buy quite a few Bible Sticks, and we're very excited about that. Buff Spies. Anybody know him? Probably not, because he's just a somebody like any of us who wrote a quip for Reader's Digest. His quip is as follows. A young boy named Doug was looking at a full moon and asked, "Mom, is God in the moon?" She explained that God is everywhere. "Is he in my tummy?" Doug wanted to know. "Well, sort of," his mother responded, not sure where these questions were leading. Then Doug declared, "God wants a banana." Now, often our view of God is quirky at best. It's not always full of the truth of God's word, but most often it's our perceptions based upon what we have heard or experienced. A.W. Tozer once wrote, "What comes to mind when we think of God is the most important thing about us." Now think about that. What comes to mind when we think of God is the most important thing about us. Left to ourselves, we tend to immediately reduce God to manageable terms. We want to get him where we can use him, or at least know where he is when we need him. We want a God we can, in some measure, control. We need the feeling of security that comes from knowing what God is like. And what he is like, of course, is a composite of all the religious pictures we have seen, all the best people we have known or heard about, and all the sublime ideas we have entertained. The most revealing thing about the church is her idea of God, just as her most significant message is what she says about him or leaves unsaid, for her silence is often more eloquent than her speech. What does come to mind when we think of God? What comes to mind when you think of God? Let's take a moment and shortly, what comes to mind when you think of God? Creation. Anything else? Love? Faith? Awesomeness, yeah. Heaven, sure. Holy. Hope. These are great things. What else? Excuse me?
Love.
Sure.
Forever.
Eternal, yeah. Okay. Today we're going to take a moment, we're going to focus just a little on a biblical perspective of God. It may change, or could even bolster then, our perspective of God. Let's pray. Holy God, and your name truly is holy, Yahweh, Lord, Creator, Almighty, Awesome God. I do not stand here in any way touting that I can even come close to giving a true picture of your greatness, your might, your splendor and glory. But God, through your word, not my words, but your word, may we have a glimpse not so that we can have control, but so that we can relent our control to you. It truly is in Jesus' name and by his power that we pray. Amen. If you'll please turn in your Bible to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. While you're turning, I'd like to read a thinkable thought from a past Our Daily Bread devotional. It read as follows. In an attempt to express the inexpressible, a Christian businessman kept this motto on his desk. How great must be the God we need? How much greater is our God than our greatest need? I like that. John Wesley captured that same truth in a different way. Give me a worm that can understand a man, he wrote, and I will give you a man who can understand God. That's a real thinkable thought, isn't it? But I like Scripture. Puts it pretty simple. Psalm 145, verse 3, King David said of God, his greatness is unsearchable. So please follow along as I read Psalm 19. Excuse me. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky proclaims the work of his hands. Day after day they pour out speech. Night after night they communicate knowledge. There is no speech. There are no words. Their voice is not heard. Their message has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a groom coming from the bridal chamber. It rejoices like an athlete running a course. It rises from one end of the heavens and circles to the other end. Nothing is hidden from its heat. The instruction of the Lord is perfect, renewing one's life. The testimony of the Lord is trustworthy, making the inexperienced wise. The precepts of the Lord are right, making the heart glad. The command of the Lord is radiant, making the eyes light up. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are reliable and altogether righteous. They're more desirable than gold, than an abundance of pure gold, and sweeter than honey, which comes from the honeycomb. In addition, your servant is warned by them. There is great reward in keeping them. Who perceives his unintentional sins? Cleanse me from my hidden faults. Moreover, keep your servant from willful sins. Do not let them rule over me. Then I will be innocent and cleansed from blatant rebellion. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. When studying God's word, it's difficult to separate ourselves from our assumptions or our presuppositions, from our environment, from our learning that we've had throughout our lives. Sometimes that even brings us to a contradiction of God's truth. Yes, I'm talking to Christians here. Okay? So all of us deal with this as we look at God's word. We often want to water God's word down or fit it or refit God's word or a picture of God, his truth, into packages that we kind of conjure up to make things more palatable for us. A young boy went to Sunday school, then he went to worship service with his parents, and afterward, on their ride home, mom and dad said, so what'd you learn in Sunday school? And the boy said, oh man, it was awesome. There was this general, his name was Moses, and he went and he helped a whole group of people escape from this huge, scary army. said, and they started walking, and they got out into this wilderness area, and all of a sudden there's this huge ocean right in front of them. This, they called it the Red Sea. It was humongous. And the army, the scary army, was coming behind them, led by this really powerful, you know, general, and man, he was going to like wipe them out. So they set off a bunch of napalm between them and the army, and it burned and burned. And while it was burning, they built this gigantic floating bridge all across this sea. And then this great general Moses, man, he led these people all across this giant floating bridge, and they got to the other side. And on the way, what they did is they laid some charges all along the way. And when they got to the other side, they watched as this great army started getting onto this bridge, and they all got on this bridge. And then guess what? They fired off those charges. The bridge blew up, and the whole army drowned in the ocean. Mom and Dad are like, really? Nah, but if I told you what the teacher really said, you'd never believe it. Sometimes we try to repackage God's greatness, don't we? Like that little boy there. Especially when we look at the first part of Psalm 19. Take a look at it with me, verses 1 through 6. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky proclaims the work of his hands. Day after day they pour out speech. Night after night they communicate knowledge. There is no speech, there are no words, their voice is not heard. Their message has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a groom coming from the bridal chamber. It rejoices like an athlete running a course. It rises from one end of the heavens and circles to the other end. Nothing is hidden from its heat. What it's talking about is creation. It's talking about creation, but you know what? Secular science tries to replace God. Tries to replace God and the way he created according to Scripture with what we know of as evolution. The evolutionary process. Well, there's some truth in evolution, some things. I mean, certainly we see adaptation. We see even at times survival of the fittest, things like that. But for the most part, evolution was created, we'll say, developed to do away with the need of God. There are even Christians, some that I know, even theologians, that because they can't scientifically prove creation, which by the way, the scientists have come, Christian, like believing scientists, have come a long way in proving creation. But through the years, theologians and Bible scholars have kowtowed to certain parts of evolution and even married secular evolution and science with God, the God-inspired account that he gave through the God-inspired author that he chose. William Jennings Bryan once said, "I've observed the power of the watermelon seed. It has the power of drawing from the ground and through itself 200,000 times its weight. When you can tell me how it takes this material out of its colorless, out of its colors, an outside surface beyond the imitation of art, and then forms inside it a white rind and within that again a red heart, thickly inlaid with black seeds, each one of which in turn is capable of drawing through itself 200,000 times its weight. When you can explain to me the mystery of a watermelon, you can ask me to explain the mystery of God." Now science, they've talked about and they've worked to be able to do a lot of explanation of the watermelon. Yet it still is quite miraculous. But the moment in our explanations of creation, like the watermelon, the moment it moves outside the template of God And his word, to me, I believe it fails. Romans chapter 1. This is why I believe it fails. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. You're welcome to turn there. For God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Since what can be known about God is evident among them, because God has shown it to them. How? Verse 20. For his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. As a result, people are without excuse. For though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or show gratitude. Instead, their thinking became nonsense, and their senseless minds were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, four-footed animals, and reptiles, and today, money, and houses, and cars. And therefore, God delivered them over in the cravings of their hearts to sexual impurity, so that their bodies were degraded among themselves. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served something created instead of the Creator, who is praised forever. Amen. And don't we see this played out in the world ever since our nation has accepted something like evolution as the way the earth came about? We've seen this played out. We've seen immorality become rampant in our world, in our America, haven't we? It goes on to tell about basically of what we see here in America, but we won't go there. You know, I have a friend of mine. He's got a master's degree in electrical engineering. He was valedictorian of our high school. He was 3.99, I guess it was, finishing college, 3.9 in master's degree, electrical engineering. He's a pilot in the military, Air Force. And he was one, I mean, we would go back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, because he believed in man's science, evolution, and of course, I believe in God's science, creation. And we would go back and forth, and of course, he had all the intellectual and science things, and I couldn't really combat that. I study the word, but not that so much. It was very interesting, though. One day, he got reading a book about creation written by Charles Stanley, a preacher down in Atlanta, Charles Stanley. And I'll never forget, I got this phone call one day, and he said, "Kurt, I believe in creation now." I was like, "What?" He said, "Yeah, man, I do." He said, "Like you, I believe it just like you do. 24-hour days, man. Six 24-hour days, and then God rested." He said, "I believe it." I said, "Why? What happened?" He said, "I was reading this book," and he said this. He said, He said, in the book, it said, Charles Stanley said, I'm sorry, I got to find it here. He stated that at the end of the creation versus evolution argument, one has to take either argument by faith, either faith in God and what he says, or faith in how man has chosen to interpret creation. Then he told me, "I decided to choose faith in God and his written word." The early church leader, Augustine, was once accosted by a heathen who showed him his idol, whatever it was, and said, "Here's my God, where is yours?" Augustine replied this, "I cannot show you my God, not because there is no God to show, but because you have no eyes to see him." How can we understand God if we don't have the eyes of faith to see him? To say, at the end of the day, God, what you say is, whether it matches my education, my knowledge of this world or not. Folks, I don't blindly believe in creation. I blindly believe in God. I don't check my intellect at the door. I check my intellect with God and his word. That's what I believe God calls us to do. It's the desire of many Christians then to know God, but very few choose to commit to what it takes to know Him. Hey, listen, I remember just several years ago, Ben Stein, not a Christian, but he believes in Creator God. He did a movie called Intelligent Design. In it, there were scientist after scientist who got studying the evolutionary process of science and said, "Whoa, this doesn't make any sense. There has to be intelligent design." And the moment they came out with that, they lost their professorships. They were just some of them threatened, so on and so forth. I mean, it was just crazy what happened to these people because they said intelligent design. They weren't even necessarily, saying the evolutionary process. They just said something created that, So the thing is that many Christians then coming in, they desire to know God, but it takes a great commitment, a great amount of faith for something like this, especially in our world today, to say, "God, I'm going to believe in you the way you want to be believed." We move on in this psalm to another portion of who God is. Psalm 19, 7 through 8 says, "The instruction of the Lord is perfect, renewing one's life. The testimony of the Lord is trustworthy, making the inexperienced wise. The precepts of the Lord are right, making the heart glad, and the command of the Lord is radiant, making the eyes light up." The words testimony, precepts, command, all of these are words that depict God's word, Scripture. They all depict God's word. And it says here, God's word is trustworthy. It says that His precepts are right. It says that the Lord's commands are radiant. So His word is trustworthy, it's right, and it radiates. It's not possible to live with wisdom, to live right, or have joy without God and without His Word. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Now, many of you know this. It says, "Brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God." I like the truth of this poem. It's had a source unknown, but it says this: "If I but read, 'The Lord I love went on ahead to make a home for me,' he said. He would come back again. And he, oh gracious love, he wrote to me. He knew I was so weak and blind and foolish that I could not find the road alone. He wrote me things that all earth's wise men and its kings have never guessed, but I foreknow. For I read his letter, and oh, the depths of love on every sheet. My soul is trembling at his feet. What would he have thought of me if when I saw him I should say I was too busy every day to read the letter you wrote to me? I really hadn't had the time for thee. Oh, that I," and I say this about me, I struggle with this too, "that I would have the priority in my life and make God's word, the reading of it, the study of it, making God's word a priority every day in my life. I do strive for that, and I know many of you here do. I want to encourage you to continue to strive in knowing God through His Word, in renewing your mind. It is more than that, though. God gave us the church body. He gave us the church body to be part of. That's what we're here today for, right? Hey, listen, I had asked you before what we exist for, and what rolled off of people's mouths were fellowship, relationship, worship together, encouragement, absolutely. That is the part of the body of Christ, as well as then gaining the strength to go out and loving people, to loving Jesus. Well, because of that, I want to invite everybody next Sunday, be here for Sunday school. Hey, listen, just just get rolling an hour earlier. 9:45, and we have Sunday school for everybody. Come on. Be a part of us. Hey, if you're able, if you are, you know, maybe you don't work on a Wednesday morning or whatever, 10 o'clock Wednesday morning, we meet in our annex building over here. We have a great Bible study. We're studying James. You're not going to be way behind or anything. We're still in James chapter 1. And we're having a great time every Wednesday morning, 10 a.m. I'd love to have you. Wednesday night, youth, adults. Hey, listen, we have youth group. We have a great adult Bible study starting at 7 o'clock. And right now what we're doing with our adults is just fielding questions. You have questions? It's not that, you know, Tommy actually leads it. Tommy's not sitting here saying, I got all the answers. But he is saying, hey, let's together find the answers in God's Word. And I've heard great comments. Tommy, I don't know if you have. I've heard great comments. People just really loving it and getting a lot from that. So I hope that these things are available to you for study, for growth, to know God. I hope that you'll make yourself available for these things. Make it a priority in your lives. I understand work. I understand that things are busy. So there's no judgment here, or I don't even believe from God. He knows our lives. He knows where we're at. But every one of us can purpose to be in His Word. If you are in the car all the time, you don't have time to read, and you don't have a copy of God's Word by disc or tape, I'll help you out with that. Just come see me, and I'll help you out with at least some CDs. We still have New Testament on CD. Well, let's take a look then at Psalm 19, 9 through 11. This is an interesting portion of God, I think. It says, the fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are reliable and altogether righteous. They are more desirable than gold, than an abundance of pure gold. They're sweeter than honey, which comes from the honeycomb. In addition, your servant is warned by them, and there is great reward in keeping them. Often I believe, well, pretty much all the time, I think God's Word is its best commentary. And so I'd like to commentate this with the words from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. Isaiah said this, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a high and lofty throne. And His robe filled the temple. Seraphim were standing above Him. Each one had six wings. With two He covered His face. With two He covered His feet. And with two He flew. And one called to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. His glory fills the whole earth. Isaiah went on to say, the foundations of the doorways shook at the sound of their voices. Could you imagine? And the temple was filled with smoke. Then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips and live among a people of unclean lips, and because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah was confronted with the holiness of God, and he feared. He feared. He was confronted by all that is the glory of God, and he realized how a prophet of God, how dirty he was before God. I can't come before God and say I'm clean except for the cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ. And neither can you. The fear of the Lord is a powerful thing. David McCullough, in his book Mornings on Horseback, tells this story about young Teddy Roosevelt. Mitty, Teddy's mother, had found he was so afraid of the Madison Square Church that he refused to set foot inside if alone. He was terrified, she discovered, of something, he was terrified, she discovered, of something called the zeal. It was crouched in the dark corners of the church, ready to jump at Teddy, he said. When she asked him what a zeal might be, He said he was not sure, but thought it was probably a large animal, like an alligator or a dragon. He had heard the minister read about it from the Bible. Using a concordance, she read him those passages containing the word zeal, until suddenly, very excited, he told her to stop. The line was from the book of John, chapter 2, verse 17. And his disciples remembered that it was written, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." And that scared him that he would get eaten by zeal of the house of the Lord. People are still justifiably afraid to come near the zeal of the Lord. The zeal of the Lord can eat you up. For those of us who are true believers, the zeal of the Lord can and should be a burning fire within us, causing us to say, "Holy, holy God, Lord God Almighty," and have such a zeal for Him and His Word that He is the priority of our life, that our view of God, as A.W. Tozer said, is the most important thing in our life and becomes all-consuming. For those that are not Christians, I can already tell you the zeal of the Lord scares them to their foundation. You know one? Nietzsche. You ever read or heard any of the things he's written? You talk about a man that quakes because of God. So much so he tries to deny God and make man a god. How about Karl Marx, father of communism? How about communist China today? Why are they so zealous to destroy the church? How about in Pakistan? Why are the Islamic Muslims killing the Christians left and right, imprisoning them, beating them? What about the Islamic ethnic cleansing in Africa? What are they so afraid of? They're afraid of the zeal of the Lord that lives within believers. Psalm 19, 12 through 13. Though God can be very scary, especially if you don't know Him, or if we come to Him on our terms, but when we come to Him on His terms, and that's what the psalmist was doing here, I think we would be very similar to what we read in 12 and 13. Who perceives his unintentional sins? Cleanse me from my hidden faults. Moreover, keep your servant from willful sins. Do not let them rule over me. Then I will be innocent and cleansed from blatant rebellion. How important is it to strive to be blameless before God? If we have that zeal, if we have that proper fear of the Lord, then folks, we are going to want to be blameless and innocent before holy God. We're going to want to face what we believe, how we believe it, how we learn it, with much fear and trembling. And we will want to be clean. We will want to be innocent. We will not want to be in blatant rebellion. Folks, we all have sin in our lives that we may not want to tell anybody about it, but there are things that every one of us, we know what we deal with. We know what easily can grab us. And we know it's sin, even if we don't admit it to ourselves. The psalmist is saying, "Forgive me for those. And then, Holy Spirit, change me so I'm not committing these blatant rebellions." But more than that, we can never fully understand who God is. His ways are completely unsearchable. And so there are going to be unintentional sins that we commit in our lives that we don't even realize it. Here's what's so wonderful about God. Though He is just, though He is wrathful, He is also merciful and compassionate. And He forgives us our sins, even unintentional. I really should say even blatant rebellious sin. God. This is our God. God. This is the God of the Bible. God, the Lord of hosts. 1 John 5:1-5. John wrote this: "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Messiah has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father also loves the one born of Him. This is how we know that we love God's children, when we love God and obey His commands." I want to remind you, commands means His Word, His Scripture. All the way back, we read about it in Psalm 19. "For this is what love is, for God is, to keep His commandments. Now His commands are not burdensome, because whatever has been born of God conquers the world. This is the victory that has conquered the world, our faith. And who is the one who conquers the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" What hope! This is a reiteration of what Jesus said when He said, "My burden is light, and my yoke, my direction is easy." Follow God, and the worries in your life are not going to be burdensome. When we sin, there is hope, because Jesus has conquered the world. He's conquered everything that is sinful. We believe, because Scripture tells us, that if we have come to Jesus saying, "Jesus, You are the Son of God, be Lord, be Commander of my life, be Savior of my eternity," the Holy Spirit lives within us. And so therefore we are conquerors, even over sin. Oh, hey, listen, brothers and sisters, if you have sin that you continually fall in, continually struggle then. Continually get on the proverbial horseback again and ride in the name of Christ. And at the end of our lifelong pursuit, like the psalmist, we will be able to utter these words, Psalm 19:14, "May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to You, Lord, my rock and my redeemer." To be acceptable to God, that's the goal. That's the goal. But we have to come to God, we have to believe in God, we have to believe in His Word according to Him, according to His inspiration. And honestly, folks, it means that we have to stop repackaging. We need to stop repackaging. And we must come in faith so that we understand more. Proverbs 3:5-6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not rely on your own understanding. Think about Him in all your ways, and He will guide you on the right paths." We must remember that no matter how we choose to view God, it will not change who He really is. He is the Creator, Almighty, fearful, compassionate Father God. With this knowledge, each of us has to answer the question: am I going to view God and His Word, His way, with His prescribed priority? Or am I going to continue creating my own image of God? This week, I'm hoping that all of us together can purpose in our lives to get to know God better by prioritizing a moment each day to read His Word, to submit and humble ourselves and our knowledge, our environment, our learning, and submit that before Him and say, God, I'm not a hook, line, and sinker kind of person. That's fine. But God, show me You. Show me where I need to correct error in my thinking, in my life. Be willing to do that. Let's be all of us, myself included. Let's be willing to do that and come to God that way. And then, I hope that you'll commit this week to be a part of one of our Bible studies, at least one, Wednesday morning, Wednesday night, or Sunday at Sunday school. God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. Tells us in Scripture that there is nothing good aside from God. I hope we can remember that. Let's pray. Holy, holy God, I don't even feel worthy to echo what Isaiah echoed. But God, I say, I am a man of unclean lips, meaning my whole being before You is unclean in and of itself. And I am here standing in prayer before the throne room of God with a people of unclean lips. We are ruined, we are undone in the presence of Your glory. Jesus, thank You for Your saving blood, because that's the only thing that sustains us, keeps us, and gives us any worthiness before Almighty Creator, fearful, compassionate Father God. May we take the challenge to know You more, to make a priority of being in Your Word this week, to make a priority of being at a Bible study with other believers this week. Ultimately, that we will come before You and know You as God. In Jesus' name, amen.